Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. A familiar story, but one that is very important that we remember. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. This is God's word. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is known as the parable of the rich young ruler, and it doesn't say anything in this passage about him being young. Why would we call him young? Because this isn't the only place this story is recorded. And if you look in Matthew's account, he is specifically referred to not at the start of the story. The start of the story is very similar. A man came and said, but later in the story, when he goes away disappointed, it says, the young man's face fell. So we know from Matthew that he was young. Mark does not include that feature. Though we will talk about something Mark notes that no one else notes. And I think that is instructive. So Jesus has started on his way, and his little journey is interrupted by a young man who runs to him, not walks up, runs to him, and falls on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" If I was one of the disciples who was there, I would have been really eager to hear what Jesus had to say. How's he going to answer this? And just as the disciples were astonished by the things Jesus said about riches, I would be astonished by what Jesus says in response. Why do you call me good? Well, isn't that obvious? If anybody's good, it's Jesus. But Jesus knows his audience. He knows what this young man needs to hear. He knows that this young man's heart is a heart that is filled with pride, a heart that's filled with self-righteousness, a heart that says, I'm a good guy. You're a good teacher. But I can tell something is missing. Just tell me what I've got to do. I'll go do it, okay? Just give me an assignment. I want to know that I'm going to inherit eternal life. What do I have to do? Do you remember the Galatians? They were told a lie that in order to be Christian and receive eternal life, all the men had to be circumcised. They're like, if that's what it takes, I'm willing to do what it takes. And the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, don't you dare get circumcised. Now elsewhere, Paul's going to circumcise Timothy. But not so that Timothy could be saved, but so that Timothy could have a more effective ministry among people who knew that his father was a Gentile, and therefore he probably wasn't circumcised, and therefore I don't know that we ought to be listening to him. So Paul says, hey, we're going to take care of this. Because circumcision is not the issue. What is an issue is thinking you can do something to save yourself. That is a huge issue. And that's why Paul tells the Galatians, if you accept circumcision, you're not just having a minor surgical procedure, you are cut off from Christ. Whoa! That was not the intention. But that is the result. The result of circumcision? No, the result of thinking that you can do something to save yourself. Jesus knew that this young man did not understand. He knew he had a need, but he didn't understand what the need was. And so he comes to Jesus, he says, good teacher, what must I do? And Jesus responds by saying, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Okay, well, I got to jump in again to try and edit this thing because, you know, Jesus, come on. We now know in retrospect that you are God. Okay, so when you say, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. Somebody might get the impression that you're saying you're not God. That wasn't what Jesus was saying at all. What Jesus was saying is, this young man needed to know he isn't good. Jesus isn't good? No, that the young man isn't good. Just like we need to know that in and of ourselves, we're not good. Any good in me is Jesus. Jesus asked him a question. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Okay? It's a little diagnostic test there. If you hear that list and you think, check, 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 you don't understand the law. And so Jesus said to him, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. Oh no, that's not what he said. That's what he could have said. That's what he said to the multitudes elsewhere. It is absolutely true, but that's not what this young man needed to hear. Jesus cuts right to where this young man lives, When the young man says, I've kept all these since I was a boy, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. He's going to tell me what it is. I asked him to tell me, what do I have to do? He's going to tell me what I have to do. What is it? What is it? What is it? Go, sell everything you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus didn't say to him, all right, listen, I would be delighted. If you've kept all these commandments since you were a kid, I'd be delighted to have you on the team. I can tell by the way you're dressed, you're a person who has resources. You need to understand that sometimes along the way, as you're following me, I may call on you to use your resources to pay the bills or to help the poor. Are you okay with that? Young man would have said, sure, that's great. He'd be thrilled to be Jesus' benefactor. Okay? Yes, I'm now a member of the team. I bring a lot to the table. You'll discover my gifts as we go along. Jesus didn't do that to him. Jesus says, okay, there is one thing. Just one. Go sell everything you have. Not 10%. Not 50%. Not 90%. You got to divest yourself of everything. Wow. This guy had a family from which he had inherited wealth, but he wanted to inherit eternal life. And he knew his family couldn't do that for him. I hope you know your family can't do that for you. None of us are going to go to heaven because our parents are Christians. None of us are going to go to heaven because our grandparents are Christians or because our uncle is a preacher. You can't inherit eternal life from some family member. Not only could his family not save him, his wealth couldn't save him. Well, yeah, Jesus says that if he sells everything and gives it to the poor, then he'll have eternal life. No, Jesus says he'll have great reward. You'll have treasure in heaven. And he says, but then you need to come follow me. If you want to have eternal life, it doesn't come by getting rid of your money. It comes by getting rid of anything that would stand in the way of your obedience to Jesus. Whatever he asks of you. Getting rid of his money would not get him into heaven, but he needed to give it away in order to be free to follow Jesus in obedience. If you and I want eternal life, it is in Jesus. He's the one who gives life. He is life eternal. To know him is life eternal. But in order to really know him in a relational way, not just an intellectual way, in a relational way, you've got to be trusting him, depending on him, obeying him. Look at Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, in chapter 3, verse 2, we'll start in. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about the same problem they had over in Galatia. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Please catch that phrase again. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. That's what the rich young ruler had. He had a legalistic righteousness that caused him to say, yeah, I'm good. I'm good. I can tell something's missing, but I'm good. I have followed the rules. I can check the boxes. I did the things I was supposed to do and didn't do the things I wasn't supposed to do. Paul says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, that's salvation. You know Christ. And when you know Christ, you want to know him more. You want a deepening relationship. It's not like, okay, so know Christ. I got it. Check the box. Oh, we've moved beyond checking boxes. We now give hugs. We welcome the embrace of God who loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But anyone who comes to Jesus, regardless of whether they've been a rules keeper like this guy, or whether they've been a complete hellion, if they come to Christ in repentant faith, God has done a work in them, and they are his child. Well, the disciples were amazed at his words because Jesus looked around and said to his disciples how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. To people in this culture, in this time, the way you could tell if God liked somebody was they were financially prosperous. Okay? That's what they thought. So they were astonished, amazed. So Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I think what Jesus is talking about is a camel, which is a large animal, trying to get through the eye of a needle. What size needle are we talking about? It doesn't matter, does it? Okay. The point is, as the disciples understood and as Jesus emphasized, says they were even more amazed, and they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, we're talking about something that's impossible. Really? Are you saying it's impossible to be saved? With man. Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's impossible with man, but not with God. All things are possible with God. If you feel like you've got a pretty good chance of getting into heaven because you've done a pretty good job compared to other people, you're going to hell. But if you have come to the conclusion that there is a holy God and you have totally messed up, and there is no way that you can clean yourself up enough to deserve to go to heaven, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In order for us to be saved, we've got to know we need a Savior. Peter speaks up and he says, we've left everything to follow you. Okay, I guess we qualify then. We've done what we're supposed to do, right? Can anybody relate to Peter? I mean, here's what Jesus says, and he's okay, it is possible with God for us to be saved. Jesus, I just want you to please note, we've left everything to follow you. Okay? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Wow. How does that work? Brothers, homes, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions. Jesus is not saying, if you send your check in to that guy on TV, you will get back 10 times as much. He's not saying that. What he's saying is God will reward your obedient life of sacrifice. Well, Pastor, I just want to ask, do you believe in light of this passage that basically all Christians, I mean, Peter said we've left everything, all Christians need to sell all their property and empty out all their savings accounts? No, I don't believe that at all. Well, what do you base that on? Just, you know, your own concern for security? No, I base it on what the scriptures say that, and I could take you on a journey through the epistles and through the book of Acts, and you will see that this is the only fellow that Jesus says this to, because it was what this guy needed to hear. Jesus knew his audience, and there were people in the book of Acts who sold property, and there were other people in the book of Acts who kept their property, and it was where the church met. So if you are trying to hold on to anything and saying, oh, well, I'm willing to follow Jesus, but not if it means I got to sell my property, you need to sell your property. But if you're saying, okay, well, everything I've got is God's, and if God says sell it, I'll sell it. But if God doesn't say sell it, then I'm going to say, Lord, how would you have me use this for you? Does that make sense? Is there any hope for this rich young ruler? A little bit. If you repented, you can meet him in heaven. If he didn't repent, you won't. If he repented and you don't, you won't meet him in heaven. But if he repented and you've repented, we're going to be together. And that's beautiful. I'll tell you one more thing. A preacher who's now in glory that I love and respect, Ray Stedman, made an observation in his commentary on Mark's gospel that Mark's the only one who tells us Jesus looked at him and loved him. Well, so what does that mean? Well, that possibly Mark, young John Mark, who we know came from a wealthy and prominent family in Jerusalem, was this rich young ruler who, on the one hand, went away sad, but on the other hand, may have repented and become a follower of Jesus. Well, is there anything else that would make us think that? Yeah, because Mark tells a detail about Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane that nobody else tells. And it's this odd thing that just kind of appears in that story that it's like, he's not only the only one who tells it, but why does he tell it? Mark tells us that there was a young man who was following Jesus in the garden, and he was wearing just an outer tunic, nothing else. And when the soldiers were arresting Jesus, they tried to grab him, and he slipped out of that tunic and ran off naked. Why is that in the story? No explanation. Well, who was that young man? Well, Ray Stedman suggests, just maybe, that was John Mark, the rich young ruler, who did what Jesus said, sold everything he had, gave it away, and then followed Jesus. And that's why he didn't have anything else under his tunic, but he was following Jesus, even in the garden. I'd like to think that with him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.